Thanks for being here today. I know the weather is a little wonky, but I mean, that's just the way it is when we live in Indiana, right? These are things that come. So we're walking our way through Revelation. We're in Revelation 5 today. I'll say this as we work our way through the book quite often. Revelation isn't a difficult book to understand. So don't think that as we approach the book. And one of the reasons, in fact, maybe the primary reason, is because if you look over in chapter 1, verse 19, God has given us a divine outline. And there, Jesus told the Apostle John to write what he has seen, which consists of chapter 1. And then John is also to write the things which are, which refers to the church age, the time that he was living in, which consists of chapters 2 and 3. And finally, John was to write the things which will take place after this. So that's chapters 4 through 22. So today, we're in the middle of that third and final section of the book of Revelation. So the way I view it, at this point in time, the history of the church age has ended. The saints of God are up in heaven, and they're around the throne of Almighty God. And, you know, one of these days we're going to be there. You know? And my prayer for us today, as we read through what's going on in the heavenly scene, is that somehow God would just kind of allow us to get a glimpse of what heaven is like. You know, I don't know how it works in your world, but I get a lot of questions about heaven. What's heaven going to be like? And the Bible doesn't tell us a lot, but it does tell us in chapters 4 and 5 what heaven is like. And so we can get a pretty good idea, at least in some degree, of what's going on there. Chapter 4 dealt mostly about the throne of God. Well, what we're going to talk about today in chapter 5, it deals about the scroll of God. Now, you got to remember as we begin chapter 5, there wasn't chapter breaks back in that day. John's just writing what Jesus is telling him to write and what he's seeing. So John just keeps right on writing. He doesn't stop at verse 11 of chapter 4 and say, okay, chapter 5. He just keeps on writing. So let's read chapter 5. It says, Revelation 5, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who's worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Verse 4, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked in verse 6, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." Verse 8, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of the tribe of out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power.'" Hang on. "Be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Last verse. "Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen. So be it.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." You get a glimpse of heaven? You see what heaven's going to be about? We're just going to give honor to Jesus. That's what we're going to spend our time doing. So let's back up and work our way through it. Pray with me first, Lord. Lord, thank you for your presence in our midst and always wooing us to a deeper place with you. And I pray we'd yield to what your Holy Spirit is saying to us today. Thanks for loving us to the way you do, Lord, so perfectly and completely, and making us more and more like Jesus. So have your way in our hearts today. Give us great understanding, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By the way, just an aside, over the next few weeks, Dale and Tracy Gibson are going to be teaching our children the Christmas thing that's coming up, show, whatever we call, whatever they're going to do. And that'll be the Sunday before Christmas. Is Christmas maybe a Wednesday this week? Does anybody know? Is it Wednesday? So whatever the 24th, what does it be, the 22nd will be that. So pray for Tracy and Dale as they work with our kids over the next number of weeks. It's a wonderful thing. So come that Sunday, you'll be blessed by the children that day. So here, let's work our way through verse 1 of chapter 5. So the one who sits on the throne is holding a scroll in his right hand. Some of your Bibles might say book, but that's inaccurate. Books didn't come into existence for many, many years after this. It would have been a scroll, and a scroll would have been made of a papyrus, and it would have been rolled up and sealed with wax because, you know, they didn't have sheets of paper, so they had to write it on scrolls. And the sealing of an important document, like a will or maybe the deed to a piece of property, was a very common thing in that day, that they would take the document, roll it up, and then seal it. And the only way then that you could find out what was in the scroll was to break the seal. And many of them had multiple seals, as we're seeing here. So you would open a little bit of it, read some, then you have to break the second seal, read on, the third seal, read on kind of thing. That's what we're going to see today. So what is this scroll? Well, scholars differ related to this, but I believe that it's the title deed to planet Earth. And there's a story found back in Jeremiah chapter 32 that helps us to understand how a sealed title deed works. So give me a little bit, and I'd like to explain what happened back in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem at this time is being laid siege to by the Babylonians. Laid siege to typically means they surround the city and just wait, and they wait, the people starve to death, and they wait them out. And then finally, the people in the city are going to throw up their hands and say, we give. Because we can't live like this anymore. And so they laid siege around the city of Jerusalem. Well, in the midst of that, God tells Jeremiah that the city's going to fall to Babylon. But in the midst of the siege, his cousin, his name is Hanamiel, is going to come and offer Jeremiah his field. He wants to sell him his field. Because Jeremiah is the nearest blood relative to his cousin or kinsman redeemer, Jeremiah is the one who can buy this piece of land in order for it to stay in the family. Now, it's a terrible real estate transaction because Jeremiah knows that the Babylonians are ultimately going to conquer the land and the Hebrew people are going to go into captivity. And no one knows how long they're going to be in captivity. So why would you be buy a piece of land if you're going to have to be taken away and maybe never come back? But God tells Jeremiah, buy the land from your cousin as a witness to the fact that the Babylonian captivity isn't going to go on forever. So Jeremiah pays 17 shekels for the land, signs the deed, rolls it up in a scroll and seals it with wax. And he takes that scroll and he puts it in a safe place. Well, here's the interesting part. At this point in time, Jeremiah owns the property, but he wasn't going to be able to take possession of it because that land's rightfully his, but he wasn't able to take possession of it until after the rule of the Babylonians, which are the Gentile peoples. That had to be completed, and then he could take the land back. So Jeremiah purchased the land, owns it legally, but a period of time needs to pass before he can take possession of his land. And during that time of captivity, there was never any doubt who's owned that property. Jeremiah did. Now, the reason I bring that up is because it parallels what we're talking about here today. Because in the same way, when God created the world, He gave dominion of it to Adam and Eve. Remember, back in Genesis, it says in 1:28, God speaking, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God gave dominion to Adam and Eve over the whole earth and all the creatures on the earth. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they forfeited the dominion and authority over the earth to the devil. So now we're living in a time when Satan is the ruler of the earth. That's why when we read in Luke chapter 4, remember Satan comes to Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry, and he takes Satan up on a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's notice. And Satan says to Jesus, all this authority I'll give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. Satan speaking, I'll give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, talking to Jesus, if you worship before me, all will be yours. Well, at that point in time, Jesus rebukes the devil, but he never denies the claim that dominion over the earth had been passed to the devil. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, Satan is the god of this age. But when Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, comes, just like Jeremiah is going to come back into the land after the captivity. So Jesus dies on the cross, buries, rises again on the third day. He redeems not only us from Satan's dominion, he also redeems the whole world. On the cross, Jesus purchases the world that's been sold into slavery by Adam and Eve. And then the writer of the book of Hebrews notes in Hebrews 2 that the world is under the dominion of the devil. Despite Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, to this day, this world is still under the dominion of the devil. It says this in Hebrews 2, you have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in submission under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see the things that are under him, saying, Jesus has redeemed it, but we haven't seen it yet. Just like we saw with Jeremiah, remember? Jeremiah bought the land, but it took a while for it to become his. Jesus has purchased us for Christ. He has purchased this world for God, but it's been a while until it'll happen. So what we're seeing here in our text today is, yeah, Jesus purchased the earth 2,000 years ago, but the earth is not under his absolute authority yet. We see it in our world today. Watch the news for 12 seconds. We see this world given over to darkness. Why? It's still under the dominion of the devil. But here in Revelation 5, we see the process of redemption beginning. So this scroll that we're talking about in this whole chapter, it's rolled up, it's sealed with wax, 7 different places. And like I said before, you break the first seal, you read a bit of it, and then you get to the second seal, and then you have to break out before you can proceed. And so this seal keeps the document secure. And the only person who has the authority to break the seal was in this case, the kinsman redeemer. But there's a quandary as we read verse 2 and even in verse 3. A strong angel ask with a loud voice, well, who's worthy? Who has the ability to open the scroll? And he invites anyone who's worthy to step forward. No one could. And that leads us to verse 4. Remember, John has left planet Earth at this time. He's experiencing heaven. And when he sees no one is stepping forward to redeem the earth, in his mind, the devil's influence on this planet is going to continue uninterrupted forever and ever. And the thought is so heartbreaking to him that we read verse 4, I wept much because no one is worthy to break the seal and open the scroll or even look at it. Verse 5, but one of the elders said, don't weep. And notice the contrast between the Old Testament prophetic names concerning Jesus the Messiah. In verse 5, he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then in verse 6, he's called the Lamb of God. You see it? The Jews believed that when Messiah came, he would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That he was going to come and pounce on the enemy, destroy it, and they would be liberated. But the first time Jesus came, we all know, he didn't come as a lion. He came as a lamb because he didn't come to conquer a physical enemy, but to conquer sin as the Lamb of God. So I wanted to point out the fact that they call him the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he comes as a lamb the first time he comes. There is no doubt that the next time Jesus comes, he's going to come as a roaring lion. And he's going to conquer by pouring out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. And we're going to read about it as we move forward in the next number of chapters. And he's going to rule and he's going to reign forever and ever and ever. So he has prevailed. He has already prevailed. He has already accomplished what needs to happen in order for him to not only open the scroll, but redeem planet Earth. So I guess I say a lot of that to say one thing in particular. Don't lose hope, Christian. In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of the things that you think are squirreling down and down and down, swirling down and down. Yeah, it is. But that does not change what is going on in heaven as we read. And it doesn't change what Jesus has already accomplished and what he will do one day. Now, as we start in verse 6, I wonder what John expected to see as he turns to look, verse 6. And I look. Do you think he was expecting to see a lion? But instead, notice what he sees. He sees the Lamb of God still wearing the marks. No, still bearing the marks is a better word, of his crucifixion. Still bearing the marks that he paid for us to be in heaven with him. Because remember, at this point in time, the saints of God are around the throne of heaven. Still in verse 6, seven horns there speak of perfect power. Seven eyes speak of perfect insight and understanding. Seven spirits of God speaks of the fullness of God's spirit inside of this lamb. So the lamb is omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's omniscient, all knowing. And he walks in the fullness of the spirit of God. Okay. Keep going with me now. Verse 8 then. When he had taken the scroll, the 24 living creatures, they're cherubim, six-winged, multi-eyed angels with four faces. They're the worship leaders of heaven, and they're there. And the 24 elders are there, and they represent, in my view, the body of Christ, the church up in heaven. And the response, you see their response? Once Jesus came and took the scroll, they all fell down in worship. And everyone has a harp. And everyone has a golden bowl of incense. You know, heaven's a musical place. And like I said last week, we're all going to sing perfectly there and clap perfectly there. And they pray. You know, when we pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those prayers are not prayed in vain. One day that is going to happen. God's will is going to be done on earth, just as it is in heaven. And notice, too, that we see how precious the prayers of the saints are to God. You know, sometimes if you're like me, you feel like your prayers are hitting a ceiling. You know, they're just not penetrating. They're just kind of going up and bouncing right back. But notice that God regards our prayers as sweet-smelling incense, as if set in precious golden bowls. There is no doubt that God hears every single prayer you pray. Every single time you pray, he hears. Not one of them is lost. So I don't know, as we read through this chapter, what jumps out at you. That jumps out at me. the end of verse 8. I enjoyed thinking about that. And they sang a new song. New there just means new in quality. It's not new relative to time. And I believe we'll all be there singing this song to God. So I would encourage you to learn the words of this song. And you can teach those who haven't studied the Bible very well when they were on the planet Earth, and they then can sing along too. And do you notice? There are going to be people there from every color, every race. Every Christian will be there. Your sons and your daughters, your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, Republicans and Democrats and independents. Yes. Baptists, Pentecostals, there's no discrimination there, no bigotry there, only royal family. Every person who's a child of the King will be there. Woo. So Jesus takes a scroll, everyone falls down on their face, and the song breaks out in heaven. Another thing that I want you to notice as we read through that in verse 9, worship in heaven is always Christ-centered. You are worthy. We give thanks. And I'm a little tuned into it today, but the songs Eddie was leading us in today were Christ-centered. You, O Lord. You, O Lord. There's a lot of songs there about me. I, me, my. That's not how we're going to worship in heaven. They're going to be Christ-centered. So if we want to emulate the type of song that we're going to sing in heaven, our songs will be Christ-centered. Centered, always focused upon Jesus. So the question we have to ask ourselves at this point in time right here is, why is Jesus worthy to take the scroll and open its seals? And by the way, just a little bit of a precursor to what's coming, we're going to see him open these scrolls moving on the next number of chapters. We're going to see the bowl judgments and the different judgments coming, and we'll see all this unfold. But the question we ask right here is, well, what makes Jesus qualified to do it? Why? Because he was violently slain and he allowed his blood to be shed for our redemption. Worship in heaven is Christ-centered, cross-centered, and blood-centered. And no one is ashamed of that. We live in a time when people will say, yo, take it easy about talking that blood stuff. That's a little too graphic. In fact, there's a big church on the north side of Indy that no longer talks about the blood of Christ because they feel the word blood conjures up bad images to people. What? It's through the blood of Christ that we are redeemed. And heaven isn't ashamed to praise him for it. And we shouldn't either. Okay, last little bit then, starting looking at 10. And they made us kings and priests to our God, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So he's praised for the privilege that's ours to serve him as kings and priests. Believers are kings because of our royal birth, and our destiny is that one day we're going to reign with Jesus, and we're priests because we need no mediator other than Jesus himself. Can you imagine how empty life would be? And we all know people like this. But can you imagine how empty life would be if it was all about TV shows and football games and whatever our hobbies and interests were? Where's the fulfillment in those things? Where's the satisfaction in those things? We all have this sense within us that we've been created much more for much more than that. And what privilege it is, as I read that verse in 10, what privilege it is for us to serve the Lord and to spend our lives investing in eternal things. That's what drives us. That's what drives us. I mean, I like the Colts as much as the next guy. Maybe not as much as Tracy, but I like the Colts. But there has to be more to life than that. And these elders, who I would say represent the church of God here, they praise the Lord for the awesome privilege of serving him. So think of it this way. This is just how my brain goes. Tomorrow you wake up and it's Monday and holy cow, I don't want to go back to that bad workplace. But you have a privilege of representing God amongst those people there. And you have the awesome privilege of helping them see Christ's character. So you're a school teacher. What a privilege. You know, I'm older, and I've been around people, and I was just sat next to Lindsay, and her oldest sister is somebody that I connected with way back. And you know, sometimes when I get blue, and I get blue, I just stop and think of Carly Hughes, you know, or Liz Titus, and all the people that I've had some little influence in over the years, just some small little influence over the years. You have that too. God's used you in those lives too. And tomorrow morning, you have the privilege of continuing that work of God. And whether it's your neighbor, or whether it's the lady at Meijer because you're going grocery shopping tomorrow, to be a blessing to. And I like verse, I think it's 9, where it says, God, you have done this for us, and we praise you for it. So I'm not saying when the alarm goes off, you're going to bounce out of bed and say, oh boy, work, oh boy, school. But wouldn't it be nice to have an attitude of, oh boy, school, because I got young people that I'm going to be able to influence for godliness. I'm going to be able to influence their character. That's going to be a part of their life when they're 32 and part of their life when they're 55. So these elders, which again, I'd say represent the body of Christ in heaven, they praise in the Lord for the awesome privilege of serving him. Now, I don't know all the things you have to be thankful for as we celebrate Thanksgiving. I mean, the list is a long one for each one of us, right? Add that to your list. What a privilege, Lord. Where was the football game yesterday, Teresa? Their boys played in Miami, Ohio yesterday, so they drive over there. Lord, what an awesome privilege to serve you as I'm freezing to death in this stadium. But what an awesome privilege. Add that to your Thanksgiving list. Lord, I'm so thankful that you've put me in this community, you've put me at this school, you've put me at this place, so I can represent you, God. My life is higher than just living for the carnal, fleshly, material things. God, you've called me to something higher. I am so thankful. Amen? Now, I wrote none of that down, so I believe that's God wanting us to be reminded of something that we all know. But to be reminded of that is a good thing. We have a great privilege of serving Christ. Now, when we read 11 and 12, our math people were busy multiplying this out. They probably got out their calculator when I read that. Here, let me read 11. And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was, and all that. And they were like, okay, how many is that? Because that's how our math people think. But hold on there for a second, calculator boy. The Greek, because I am one of them, the Greek word that's used there is myriads, and it means the largest imaginable number. So in other words, encircling the throne of God were more beings than you could possibly count. Now, that's a pretty good-sized church. Can you imagine what that's going to be like one day, saint? Can you imagine? You're going to be around the throne of God. The loved ones that gone before you are right now around the throne of God. And there are times I get sad about some of my loved ones who have passed. But when I think of this, I'm not sad. I'm not sad. I'm thrilled for them. They are around the throne of God. And we and them, we're going to be around the throne of God with zillions, and if that's a number, and zillions and zillions and zillions of others singing in unison to the Lord. You know, if you love worship, you're going to love heaven. And I got news for you. You are going to love worship when you get to heaven. You're going to love it because it's a worshipful place. Last little bit. I've said that before. Sorry. 13. And it doesn't matter if it's human or if it's critter. Everything will be worshiping the Lord. That's where we're headed, saint. That's where we're headed. Hang in there. Don't lose hope. We're headed to this place. And it's all because Jesus was willing to wear that crown of thorns. That Jesus was willing to endure the scourging. That he's willing to bear the humiliation of spit and blasphemy. He's willing to endure the pain of the spike in his wrist, the spike in his feet. He was willing to be separated from the Father while he bore our sins. And he did all that willingly because he's looking forward to the day that we're going to join him in this place. A lot to be thankful for in that. So, summary of chapter 4 and 5, because we'll be moving to 6. We're up in heaven now, coming starting in 6. We're back down on earth. We're going to see a lot of the judgments come. So, summary of 4 and 5. After the church age, John is called up into heaven, and the first thing he sees is the Lord seated upon his throne. Shining from his throne is pure crystal clear light, blood red streams shooting out from it, and an emerald colored rainbow encircling it. Around the throne are 24 elders, who I would say represent the saints of God, all sitting on thrones, dressed in white, wearing the victor's crowns. And all this was on a sea of glass, a sea of humanity, zillions and zillions of people. And then he saw four cherubim around the throne. And when they gave praise, which was continual, to the one sitting on the throne, all the saints of God fall down in worship. And in the midst of all that worship, in the midst of that whole scene, an angel stands up and proclaims with a loud voice, "Well, who's worthy to open the scroll?" And he saw no one was worthy, so he wept. But then Jesus, the Lamb of God, with the marks of slaughter, steps forward, takes the scroll from the right hand of God, and every single creature in heaven falls down in worship. You want a glimpse of heaven? There it is. There it is. God wants that to be your future. He wants that to be your destiny. So if you've never come to the place that you've trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, today would be a great day to do that. The Bible says that God isn't willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Jesus paid an enormous price for you to be in heaven with him, enjoying this scene, enjoying this for the rest of eternity. Why? Because he loves you so much. Okay? So if you've yet to come to that place, I mean, let's talk. Let's talk. I don't have answers for every one of your questions, but I know the one who does. So let's talk, or turn to somebody beside you and let's talk, and then pray the prayer that says, "God, I invite you to be the Lord of my life. Cleanse me of my sin. I want to be your kid, God. I want this to be my future." Okay? So let me pray, and then since worship is going to be the number one thing going on in heaven, let's practice a little bit today. So pray with me. Lord, we so thank you that you put these two chapters in the Word so we can be encouraged by what is happening and what is going to happen for all of eternity. And when we see all the craziness on this earth and we see the darkness and the evil and it's around us everywhere and we see so many things, it's easy to get our eyes down onto the garbage of this world, God. Thank you for chapters 4 and 5 and that you allow us to lift our head and to get a little bit of glimpse, just a little bit of glimpse of what's going on there. And that's where we're headed if we've given our lives to you, God. That's our future. And we want to praise you for it, Lord. We have so much to be thankful for, Lord. So much. And the number one thing is thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth, being willing to go to that cross and bear the weight of my rebellion and my sin so I can be free from that and not only enjoy heaven one day, but enjoy the victorious life now, that we have purpose. We can wake up tomorrow morning with a bounce in our step. We can go to school with a bounce in our step. Because we're living for eternal things, Lord. Plant that deep inside of us. May we be people who make a difference in the lives of others. Because we love well, and we serve well, and we bless well. And we're grace givers. We're hope givers to people, God. And that only comes from the work of your Spirit. Because in and of ourselves, we don't have that. But with you, we can be all those things and much, much more. So fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, God. Use us for your glory. Thanks for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.